Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's really a pleasure to be with you this evening, not just to be behind the pulpit here in front of this microphone, but just good to be in the house of the Lord. There's no place that I would rather be, and I thank the Lord for the privilege that I have of being associated with each of you in this gospel of Jesus Christ, and in whose names we are gathered and in whose names I am invite you to be with us. As I considered, or was considering, the responsibility this evening, I was called to look inside of myself. I had been warned, I read the scriptures, and I know what the day we're living in. I know of the tumult and of the tribulations that we pass through and are passing through. And I'm pretty much assured that they're going to get worse. And my question I asked myself, you're not 21 anymore. What lies ahead of you and what is my responsibility? And I began to read and to study. And among other things, I run across the second and third chapters of Acts. Now, how much they will have to really play with what I might say this evening, I'm not real sure, but I'll leave that with you. I think we're all aware of what the second chapter of Acts is. It's when the people were gathered together at the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was not the Passover. It was associated with the Passover, but it was a day of bringing in the first fruits of the harvest, something like our Thanksgiving, if I understand it right. But it was only one day, and sometimes it stretched out to 2 days. But anyway, they were not gathered there for what happened. It was not their purpose. And it was not just church members or those who had been baptized by John or Christ or the apostles either. It was all of Judea and a great multitude of them there at the temple. And we know what happened, that the Holy Ghost fell upon them like cloven tongues, and they spoke in their own tongue, and there was many different languages there, and each one of them heard what was said in their own language. I think Brother Frank Fan gives an example of that one time. Maybe you remember it, I don't know. But he was in the Philippines, and there was a young lady came from the back hill country, if I remember right, all dressed up in their traditional garb, and made a speech to them in her own language. And he sat there and understood every word she said. Every word she said. He couldn't answer her back in her tongue, but he understood what she said. And apparently that's what happened the day of Pentecost. And anyway, some of the Jews was concerned about what was going on. We know that the apostles had been asked to tarry in Jerusalem until they'd be empowered from on high with the Holy Ghost. And so they made other accusations against the gatherers there and those who were speaking of why they was able to hear and understand them. And Peter stood up and explained it to them. In the second chapter of Acts, Peter stood up and in the 29th verse said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is here with us today. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would rise up Christ to set on his throne." He, seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither was his flesh to see corruption. And Jesus, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he is saith himself unto the Lord, Lord, said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes my footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, of whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even unto as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they which were that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And it continued steadfastly in apostles and doctrines, and with apostles, doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. But we know in the Book of Mormon it tells us, when we have gone through this step of baptism, is all done? No. It said that I had to go on. And as Paul put it in the Hebrews, go on to perfection. I just begun in the way. I'm not 21 anymore. But what do I do to go on? What do I do? Going into the third chapter, there's another great story that happened there, and I'm not sure whether it happened how soon afterwards or even that day. It doesn't say. It just said they went together up to the temple. It didn't say what day or when. And there was a late man there that was begging for alms, and they took him and raised him up and healed him of his lameness. And he was so elated when he found out his legs was strong enough to bear his weight and to carry him around. He was jumping and raised and dancing and praising God. And when the people saw it, they came and fastened their eyes to Peter and John and to find out what had happened to this young fellow, and ask him. And see, Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And the same, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took them by the right hand, lifted them up, and immediately his feet and ankles received strength. And he, leaping up and stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which had sat in alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, and is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, marvel ye not at this, or why look ye earnestly upon us, as though we of our own power and holiness have made this man to walk? And the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified this son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of the Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath made him perfect in soundness and presence of all. Yes, God has promised us miracles, and we have all experienced some of them. In fact, that was one of the Christ promised his disciples when he sent them out. After he was crucified, and he came back and sent them out. Let's see if I can find that real quick here. Well, that was the wrong place to look. Go you into all the world, and this is in Mark, the 16th chapter. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe, and in my name shall they speak out of, they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Those are the promises that God has made through Jesus Christ unto each of us, and we've all seen them. But is that the end of it? No. I'd like to go now to the first chapter of Mosiah, and you probably are all aware of just what that is. You know, we've had many good sermons lately about describing what sin is and what sin is, and that you can't really tell everybody what is sin, because there's just too many ways we can sin. But we're also told in Paul that we cannot go back and be baptized again for the remission of sins, but it's through repentance and baptism. Repentance and baptism, and then going on to perfection. Okay, and page 217 on verse 115. For behold, as Adam by nature they fell, even so the blood of Christ atoneth for their sins. And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just, and the infant perish not that dieth in his infancy. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children and believe in the salvation which was and is to come through the atoning blood of Christ the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yields unto the enticing of the Holy Spirit and put off the natural man, becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord sees fit to inflict upon him, even as the child doth submit unto his father. And moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come when the knowledge of the Savior shall be spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And behold, when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God, except it be little children, only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God omnipotent. And even at this time, when thou hast taught the people the things which the Lord God thy God hath commanded thee, Even then are they found no more blameless in the sight of God, only according to the words which I have spoken. And what he said? Only according to the words which I have spoken. And he went back and he said, they're all blameless before God. The little children are blameless before God, except it be little children, only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God Omnipotent. So it's, as I said early there, there's no other name given under heaven in the same reading that whereby mankind can be saved through the name of Jesus Christ, who was for our atonement. But how do I go on to perfection? Alma 19. And 104th verse. But there was a law given, and a punishment affixed. And repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise justice claimeth the creature, and executeth the law. And the law inflicted the punishment, if not so, the works of the justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. But God ceaseth not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement, and the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men unto the presence of God. And thus they are restored into his presence, to be judged according to the works, according to the law, and justice. For behold, justice exercises all the demands, and also mercy claimeth all which are her own. And thus none but the truly penitent can be saved. What do you suppose, that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God. And if I'm not badly mistaken, I think that the ladies downstairs in the little Bible study this afternoon went through some of these things. Right now, I think I heard some of that too, that only the truly penitent can be saved. We heard this morning in some of the exercises for the other, not exercises, but the comments made for sacrament service, that the law of sacrifice, burnt sacrifices, was done away in Christ, and he wanted us to bring forth a sacrifice to God of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but it means that I have to put away all my pride. That I have to, we think of something as broken as something that's not fit to be used. A broken heart is one that is submissive to God, every whit. And a contrite is one that's dedicated and promised to him. Contrite. And so there's how do we do this? How do I do it? Like I said, I'm looking at myself. So how do I do that? What do I need to do to find myself on the right hand of God? We know that the apostles, some of them came to, sons of Zebedee came to Christ, or mother rather, and wanted her sons to stand one on his right side and hand and one on his left hand. He said, that's not mine to give. I cannot say that once, and anyone had to tell him that those on his right hand are his sheep, but one on his left hand would be cast out into outer darkness. So I hope that I don't stand on his left hand. But it was told us here that we were, that I am an enemy to God, and that the only way that I can overcome that being an enemy to God is to humble myself, put away all my pride, all my selfishness, to seek not my own glory, but to glorify and praise God. And believe me, I do praise God for the great and marvelous work that he has done through the ages. Have you ever tried to consider how the prophets and the Old Testament got written? Could any of us go back through our minutes of our conferences and come up with the stories like we find there in the Old Testament? I doubt that. Of the speeches that was made in conference, of the testimonies that was heard, of the prophecies that were given, can we find that in history? Not many of them worded as pure and as complete as what we find in the Bible. It doesn't tell, at least I have not found that for sure. It says that the prophets, some of them wrote it themselves, but even then, it's so complete. And even they couldn't understand exactly what they were saying, because the things that they saw was in our day. And I think at one place it said their chariots would jostle together in the streets like flaming torches. A pretty good description of what we see today, isn't it? But they had no idea what motivated that chariot or what made it look like flaming torches. Had no idea what electricity was about. And so it is that God has done a marvelous work and a wonder in preserving these records for us. Even, I think it's Moroni and a Mormon, when they wrote, they kind of apologized to God because they couldn't write everything that they wanted to write because their hands was awkward. And can we imagine ourselves trying to write on thin sheets of brass or gold with a pen or a chisel like they had to? We probably couldn't even do it with a typewriter or a computer to get it as accurate and as complete as they did. They did a marvelous thing. And even Moroni and Mormon, as they abridged the Bible, and as Moroni abridged the Book of Ether, in fact, I have, searching my mind, I can't imagine how they ever made those little thin sheets of metal that they put those records on. It describes the plates that Joseph Smith translated through the power of God and the Urim and Thummim, how he translated them, and they was in kind of a book form, a loose leaf book form or something like that. But there was sheets of metal written on. They didn't just pound it out on a typewriter. They had to carefully put each letter there, or character, whatever it was, I'm not sure. But my point is that God has prepared a way. And in his great wisdom and mercy, he has provided us with the words of the Bible and the Book of Mormon to give us understanding of where we're going and what's to be required of our hands. It says that we can only, through repentance, be acceptable before God. John came forth, John the Baptist, and preaching faith on the Lord and Jesus Christ and repentance unto baptism. But Christ came preaching the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Paul and John said that he was not even worthy to unloosen the latches of his shoes because he was mightier than John. John knew who he was a forerunner from. He knew that he was the Son of God. And he tried to explain that to the people, and yet, even then, it was not what they expected or what they wanted. You know, it's written that the righteous need not fear because in the days that are ahead of us, because God will protect us and keep us even if he has to do it by fire and destroy our enemies. You know, at the time of Christ's crucifixion, and I've talked about this before, I'm sure, but it says only when the Christ came to them, they was gathered together at the temple in Land Bountiful, I believe it was. And they were the survivors of that great storm that lasted. The storm lasted for 3 days, but 3 hours, but the darkness lasted for 3 days. And it was terrible. cities was burned, and others were sunk into sea, and others was covered up with mountains, and all kinds of things like this. The great city of Zarahemla was burned because of the wickedness was there. But how did these group, I think around 5,000 people maybe there at the day at the temple there that day when Christ came to them, how did they survive? It doesn't tell us how they survived or where they were. Were they all in one place, or were they one here and two there? It doesn't tell us. And so because of the promises, the righteous need not fear. I appreciate the song we sang, take time to be holy, take time to be righteous. Can I say it that way? Because only the righteous are going to be survive the times that is ahead of us. But how is he going to do it? Through faith. I was asked one time, in a little class, Sunday school class if faith wasn't the greatest thing that we could have. And another one spoke up and said, no, not faith, it's charity. It's not charity. It's the greatest, because it says it never faileth. Well, in the seventh chapter of Moroni, I'm getting a little bit ahead of my story, but since I've started that, I'll finish it that way. Seventh chapter of Moroni. And again, my beloved brethren, I will speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that you can attain to faith, save you shall have hope? And what is it that you shall hope for? Behold, I say that you shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised into life eternal, and thus because of your faith and in him according to the promise. And I think that Brother Sean had a very good demonstration to us just last Sunday evening, I believe it was, about our time of life is according to the scale that he had was about 1 inch. And I heard Brother senior moment. A very good friend of mine was preaching here one day, and he had a little pin flashlight. He hung it on a string right up here, and he said, that's our span of life. Compared to eternity, that little light is all the longer we have here on the earth. And we've got all the rest of it to spend with God in Christ or in outer darkness. And that's what Brother Sean said. We got 1 inch compared to infinity, no end. And that's hard for us to understand how long infinity is, because it has no end. We live by minutes, hours, days, months, years, but infinity. Can I jeopardize my time in infinity for 1 inch? Can I jeopardize that? I dare not. As Brother Oliver Cowdery said one time, after he was quite an age, he was practicing as a lawyer at the time, if I remember right, and I don't know what kind of a trial or defense he was making, but I'm not sure whether it was the defense, the other lawyer or the judge or one of them said, Mr. Cowdery, have you seen an angel lately? He stopped dead in his tracks. He said, I want this to go on the record. I cannot, I dare not deny what I saw. We dare not deny the power of God and the blessings we have been experienced. We dare not deny those things and drift away. Because for that one little inch, we've got to remain faithful to see the eternity and infinity that God has prepared for us. Where was I? I think I got down to the 48th verse. Wherefore a man hath faith, he must needs have hope. For without hope, there cannot be any hope. Without faith, there cannot be any hope. And again, and behold, I say unto you that ye cannot have faith and hope, save ye shall be meek and lowly in heart. And if so, this faith and hope are vain, and none is acceptable for God save the meek and lowly of heart. And Christ claimed that he was meek and lowly. And he set the example before us. If a man be meek and lowly of heart, confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, is not puffed up, and seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Think, it didn't say he couldn't get him provoked, but it said not easily provoked. But it's really pretty important that we control our emotions. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, and beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. And the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians also has about the same story. Wherefore, cleaveth to charity, which is greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is a pure love of Christ, and endureth forever, and whosoever is found possessing of it the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of your heart, that you may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all of the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that you may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, you shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. And my answer to these two that was discussing in the Sunday school class, which was more important, charity or faith, says right here, you can't have one without the other. We can't have hope without faith. We can't have faith without hope. And even that doesn't do us any good unless we're meek and lowly of heart and have charity. We got to have it all together. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not one commandment. It's many. Christ told those who came to him there in his day what was the greatest commandment. And he said, the first commandment is to love God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And upon these two, hang all the law and the prophets. So whatever commandment we might have, if it does not include these two, be careful with it. It's also written that to the law and to the testimony, if there's not according to these, there's no light in them. So we know that we have, though our sins are not specified, except thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie, and things like this. Those are some that's really mentioned. But just look at them for a moment. There is no love of God in those things. There's no love of God there. And it's not considering our neighbor as ourselves. That is the key. If you want to look at to see what is permissible, see if it's God can be glorified with it, and see if it's good for the neighbor as I would like it to be good for me. It also said here, if you're just reading, if we have not charity when Christ comes, if we have charity, we'll be well and endureth forever. And so when Christ comes, we'll be like him, and we may be his sons, be the sons of God. In the first chapter of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And he goes on to tell about John coming to bear witness of him. I drop down now to the 9th verse. This was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power that they may become the sons of God, even they may believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory was of the only begotten of the Father, was full of grace and truth. Now, it was mentioned this morning, I think, in our sacrament service, that we are the sons of God. We take upon us the name of Christ. Are the things that we do, or the things that I do, are they to his glory? Are they to his approval even? This is how I want them to judge myself. This is how I'm to know whether it's a sin or whether it's right. Would it be to the glory of God if I do this? Or would it be to my own glorification or exaltation? I need to be very careful in whatever days I have left that I might praise my God and show up. It says that we are to be the light of the world. And if we're of the world, we cannot be the light of the world. We're told to come out of the world and be not partakers of our evil deeds, that we not be not partakers of our plagues. And I'm sure that we have all read and heard and reread again the things that the world is going to be held accountable for and be destroyed for. Because there come a day when the world will be filled with righteousness. Filled with righteousness. Not just desire, but filled with righteousness. And so it's my responsibility to whatever I do, that I would not only be to the glory of God and to show my love to him and to my fellow man, but to be a light unto others, that they too might know to whom they should serve, even the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mentioned that Paul in 13th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. In that chapter, he was talking about the blessings of the church. Of there were not just one member, but other members. It says, "And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it." It's the 12th chapter in the 26th verse. "Or one member honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members particularly. And God hath set some in first church apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of the tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts and healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." We think that, we seem to think at least, that these miracles and the things that people that do them are special. But he said he's going to show us a more excellent way. In the 13th chapter, he says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." Sounds like something like I would sing, just very much off tune. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all the faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and none of charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease, and whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. The two there in Moroni and here in Paul's writing in Corinthians are very similar in words even. And I know that Moroni did not have the words of Paul. He could not, and going back, let's see, now where was it Paul said, this is what you do? God gave them both the same message to us in far off different lands and in different times. Moroni wrote about 400 A.D., and Paul wrote about 70 A.D. So there was about 300 years difference between the two. But we have a great responsibility, at least I do, and I put that before you to show you what is before us. In Ether, the fifth chapter, and 29th verse. Behold, I will show unto the Gentiles, you and I. I will show unto the Gentiles their weaknesses. And I will show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. Faith, hope, and charity will bring unto us the fountain of all righteousness. And I remember Moroni, having heard these words, was comforted and said, O Lord, thy righteous will be done. For I know that thou workest unto the children of men according to their faith. For the brother Jared said unto this mountain of Zeran, remove, and it was removed. And if he had not had faith, it would not have been moved. Wherefore thou workest after men have faith, for thus did thou manifest thyself unto thy disciples. For after they had faith, they did speak in thy name. Thou didst show thyself unto them in great power. And I also remember that thou hast said that thou hast prepared a house for man, even among the mansions of thy Father, in which man might have a more excellent hope. Wherefore, man must have hope, or he cannot receive the inheritance in the place which I have prepared. And again, I remember that thou hast said that thou hast loved the world. Hast loved the world even to the laying down of thy life for the world, that thou mightest take it again and prepare a place for the children of men. And now I know that this love which thou hast had for the children of men is charity. Wherefore, except men shall have charity, they cannot inherit that place which thou hast prepared in the mansions of the Father. And remember over there in Moroni, it says that charity is a pure love of Christ. And here again it repeats that and said that, wherefore I know this thing that thou hast said, if Gentiles have not charity because of our weakness, they will, it's up to the 34th verse, that if this love which thou hast had for the children of men is charity, wherefore except men shall have charity, they cannot inherit that place which thou hast prepared for them, the mansions of thy Father. Wherefore I know this thing that thou hast said, that the Gentiles have not charity because of our weaknesses, that thou wilt prove them and take away their talent, even that which they have received, and give it unto them which shall have more abundantly. And it came to pass that I prayed to the Father, and that he would give unto the Gentiles grace, that they might have charity. It came to pass the Lord said unto me, if they have not charity, it matters not unto thee. Thou hast been faithful, wherefore thy garments are made clean. And because thou hast seen thy weaknesses, thou shalt be made strong, even to the sitting down in the place which I have prepared for in the mansions of my Father. And now he's and going on the 39th verse says, I'm real and I bid farewell to the Gentiles, and he would meet us at the throne of God. There is much written that about the Gentiles upon this land, and we have a great privilege and blessing of being here. But it also said that the Gentiles do not repent, he would take the fullness of the gospel from among them. And again, I wonder what he's going to do about that. For right now, it appears that at least the powers that be are far from being accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as much as the Bible will tell them. And it tells them, well, it's all there if we want to read it. And I am persuaded that a good many of the Gentiles have not read the Bible. They have just heard of it. And as we was talking in our little Sunday school class downstairs this morning, it's amazing the number of the younger generation have never even read the Bible. In fact, have never even held one in their hands, because the booming generation, or the ones that came back from the war, wanted their children to have a better time than they had, and they didn't have time to take their children to church. They didn't have time to teach them what perhaps they had learned when they was little. They gave them everything they wanted, and a lot of it is to their own destruction and for their deterioration, because many of our younger generation do not appreciate just little things of life. They want more of whatever it is they want. And so it is requisite that I place myself before God, that he might show me the charity that I'm supposed to have. In Mosiah, the third chapter, starting with the sixth verse of there on page 224. We know that the book of Mosiah was, to begin with, and that the first part of it at least, was about King Benjamin that was teaching his people. And he must have been a very, very good man, because he established righteousness in his land in his day. And he talked to his people before he knew that he was going to have to go back to his maker for his reward, and he taught them the faith and the knowledge, with knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now in the sixth verse, this was their answer unto him. Maybe. Verse but I'm going to go to the fourth. And we know ourselves also that the infinite goodness of God and the manifestations of His Spirit had great views of that which is to come, and were expedient we could prophesy of all things. And it is the faith which we have had on the things which the King has spoken unto us, and has brought unto us to this great knowledge. Thereby we do rejoice with much exceeding joy. And we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God, and to do His will, and to be obedient to His commandments in all things that He shall command us, and all remember of and all the remainder of our days, that we may not bring upon ourselves a never-ending torment, as we have been spoken by the angel, that we may not drink of the cup of the wrath of God. And now these things are the words which King Benjamin desired of them. And therefore he said to them, Ye have spoken the words which I desired, and the covenant which ye have made is a righteous covenant. And now because of this covenant which ye have made, ye should be called the children of Christ, His sons and His daughters. For behold, that this day he hath spiritually begotten you. For ye say that in your hearts that are changed through faith on His name. Therefore ye are born of Him and have become His sons and daughters. And under this head ye are made free, and there is no other head whereby ye can be made free, and there is no other name whereby salvation cometh. Therefore I would that ye should betake upon you the name of Christ, all of you that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient unto the end of your lives. And it shall come to pass that whosoever doeth this shall be found on the right hand of God, for he shall know the name by which he is called, for he shall be called by the name of Christ. And now it shall come to pass that whosoever will not take upon them the name of Christ must be called by some other name, wherefore he find himself on the left hand of God. And remember, I spoke of that a while ago, that we want to be on His right hand and not on His left. And I spoke a while ago about the prayer over the sacrament, and it said, we take upon us the name of Christ and always remember Him and keep His commandments, that we might have His Spirit to be with us. That's the promise that we have. That's the promise we made this morning, and that's the promise He made to us because of it. We have a great promise from God, and we have much to be thankful for. But I hope you remember the things that I have said, that I have come to feel that if anything that I do is not to the glory of God, don't do it. Don't do it. Even if I, when I was working, for instance, it's written in Paul's writing that we're to be obedient to our masters, even as we would to God. Do it for our masters or our supervisors, our company, whatever it might be, as if we're doing it for God, not because we want to be great or be found knowledgeable or great, but we want to do it to glorify God, because He gives us the gifts that we have. Though my time has just now gone out, I want to tell you that I know that it's by the grace of God that I'm here today. I know it is by the grace of God that I was able to perform my duties from the Kansas City Power and Light Company for 41 years. At one time, my job was abolished. I was promised a job, but it wasn't the job I wanted to do. And He granted that I should get a job, one that would... Well, I wasn't knowledgeable enough for it. But He provided a way that I could accomplish whatever it was I was asked to do. And I give Him the glory and the praise for it. For it's not my doing, but God provided the way. And I know that He will for each of you if we just put our faith in Him and our trust in Him, and if we watch our every action and our every deed. It is to be the glory of God. May God be with you each. And I told you these things not because I am something special, but I want to share with you the hope that I have and the reason for it, because I know that God is true.